Good morning, everybody, and welcome to our worship this morning, which is being led by Dave Patterson, who has come all the way from Walton for our service today. So thank you, Dave, very much. There are just a couple of notices which we will have at the beginning of the service. Yesterday, some of you may have been aware that there was a little tabletop sale out outside at the front on the Broadway entrance. Just to remind people that we are still here and that how we miss our coffee mornings as much as they do. And the ladies, thank you all for your help, made the grand sum of £84. But I think perhaps more importantly, made some or renewed some old friendships, which is lovely. Particular thanks to Shirley and Jill and to Linda, of course, who womened the tables.
Good morning, and it's nice to be back at Dap Hill, and it's also great to be taking live services again. I've been doing a few of these, and it's very different. I mean, last week I was down in Weybridge, and I sang for the first time in about a year and a half, because we had it outside. Very different, felt more like a going back to the beginning of the church, but I think that's the thing about lockdown. It has changed our view of church. Today, if you were looking at the plan, you would see that it's an all-age worship service, a very difficult topic to talk about. So maybe if you were coming here thinking you're going to get maybe like a slightly improved version of a Sunday school lesson, I'm going to disappoint you. It's a lot more of an informal service this morning, but hopefully the message is good, and I've chosen some hymns, which Alan is going to show us on the overhead, which is another thing about lockdown. The lovely thing is you get to read the words of the hymn, and you can also, as a preacher, choose hymns that you say, oh, I couldn't do that because they can't sing it. But that's not a problem these days, so you can actually pick some of those. And I've only got three hymns this morning, and I think you'll enjoy all of them, hopefully. But this morning we're going to look at an interesting topic, I think, which is one of courage. And the question we're trying to answer is, do you need courage to be a Christian? And that's hopefully what we'll be exploring this morning. But let us begin by me just reminding you why we are here this morning, and then we can dedicate this service to God in prayer. In our worship together today, let us remember that we worship the God who created the world. The God who spoke his prophets from generation to generation, led his people from captivity to liberty, healed the sick, fed the hungry, and was faithful even when faced with rejection. The same God who wants all people to be drawn to his love and grace, to know his forgiveness and the joy of his salvation. Let us put aside all that hinders and join together in worship and praise in this service today. And let's just invite God into the service. God, we thank you for bringing us all here this morning. We ask that you would bring your presence into this worship service this morning. We ask that you would make each of our hearts burn to know more about you, to love you more dearly, and to offer you the best worship we can this morning. We thank you for all your great gifts and everything that you do for us every single day. Amen. So we open our service this morning with singing the Faith 470, Lord for the Years, which is a hymn that reminds us that God is here for us, he's for our country, and he's our world. We just need to invite him in. The words will be on the screen in the version that I've actually chosen. nice way to start the service. It gets you inspired and rearing to go. I just love the kettle drums in that particular version. So we're looking at courage, and I thought we'd just look at three examples of courage. The problem with courage is it's actually quite difficult to identify sometimes, because it can be often mixed in with some other stuff. And therefore, we say, well, maybe it's the other stuff and not courage that's making us do or act in the way we are. So the first story I want us to look at is a girl by the name of Georgia Laurie. Her and her sister go on holiday to Mexico. They are traveling down this river, which is a crocodile-infested river. They get to a spot. The guide says, listen, this is a safe spot. Feel free to have a swim because it's quite hot. They both jump in. The next thing, she sees her sister disappear under the water and is being rolled around by a crocodile. And as they do, what they do is they roll them down, they roll you down, they try and drown you, and then they leave you and come back to pick you up. And when the crocodile releases her sister, she drags her sister back to the boat. The crocodile comes, obviously, to get its prey, and she starts beating it off with her fists by hitting it in the face. The crocodile actually grabs her arm, and she beats him with the other fist until he lets go, and she draws them both back into the boat. So the question is, was she courageous? Or was she just plain stupid? Who takes on a crocodile, knowing that, you know, how powerful they are? Or is it because the bond between two sisters is so strong that you will do anything to protect your sister? We have a look at another example. This time we go to Afghanistan, and there are three soldiers who are under Taliban fire, and they're in a high position, and one of the Taliban insurgents throws a hand grenade onto the position where these people are. Let me read you what the private or the rifleman said. So speaking about the incident, Rifleman McKee said, My first thought was, I hope this doesn't hurt too much. That I've really only got one chance to do this. If it fails, either way, doing nothing, I'm going to get the same amount of hurt. So I picked it up and threw it off the roof. We were in a high position on the compound roof. There was no way one could throw oneself off and not get injured. So I made a decision to pick up the grenade and throw it off the roof. And I threw it quite deliberately. I tried to throw it properly to clear the roof. What do we think? Stupidity? Desperation to save your life? You'll do anything? Or was he indeed courageous? He did get the purple cross for that, so some people thought he was actually quite brave to do what he did. And then we look at the last example, which is maybe someone closer to our heart, which is John Wesley. John Wesley is coming back on a boat, and there's a great storm, and everybody's running around in the boat, grabbing their stuff, trying to find a lifeboat or life jacket. And in the middle of this boat is a group of German Christians who are standing around singing hymns to God and praising. What do we think of those Christian people? Do we think they're exceptionally courageous? Do we think they're stupid? They should actually be doing something to save their lives? Or do we think they have great faith in God? That particular incident moved John Wesley. Some people say it was even more than his Aldergate experience that got him to found this church. But again, so courage is, you can't always see it. And in this morning's reading, we're going to hear about a woman and a man. The woman is desperately ill, and she needs Jesus to help her. The man's daughter is dying, and he needs Jesus to help him. You listen to the story and tell me whether you think either of them is courageous in what they're doing, or are they just acting out of desperation?
The reading is taken from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned round in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the preacher any more?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went in to where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talita kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Thanks be to God.
Thank you for that reading, a rather long reading. Right, this is my all-age worship part of the service. I have chosen a hymn which maybe you've sung when you were maybe in Sunday school, or maybe you've done it in church. It's Singing the Faith, 473, "Moses, I Know You're the Man." Okay, and it's a great hymn because it reminds us that we shouldn't get complacent in our life. It reminds us that God has a purpose for each and every one of us. There's a bit of an introduction to this particular version. The words will be on the screen. I think it was David Faulkner who told me that he's encouraging people to clap along now with the hymns. And this is certainly one of those if you want to clap along. Unfortunately, we can't have you dancing in the aisles. But sit back, enjoy the music, and just read the words and see how it fits into your life and whether you have maybe become complacent with where you are. slightly different version of a hymn. It takes you back to the 20s, doesn't it? That type of feel. But I think the words of that hymn are great because it actually tells us that we shouldn't care, we should rely on God. So let's have a look at our reading this morning. Did you think that the woman had courage in this reading? It's sometimes difficult when reading the Bible to gauge that type of thing because in order to get that, you need to have a bit of background. So let me hopefully fill you in a little bit about what it was like for this woman in the period where she lived. So because she had this bleeding illness, it meant technically in the eyes of her church, she was unclean and therefore not welcome to attend. And the reason she was unclean, and people believe this in this time, and I just want to say up front, Jesus rectified it and said that's not true, that the reason she was unclean was because God was punishing her for something that she had done to offend him. That is why God wanted her alienated from his people. The other thing about being a woman in that time is you actually meant nothing. Okay? You were only good for producing children and keeping the house. The only person that would ever go up to a man and talk to him directly would be a prostitute. And those were even further out of society. So this woman had a problem because she wanted to get back into the church. She had tried everything. She had spent lots of money trying to fix the problem, but it just got worse. So she hears about Jesus. And Jesus, he's been healing people. He's been healing outcasts. He's been healing lepers who were unclean, people with demons. Blind people were seen as unclean as well. And she is saying, well, surely this man can help me. But she has a problem because she can't just walk up to Jesus and say, I've got a problem, you need to sort me out. Because society won't allow her to do that. The other thing that's in the background of this is the place that she wants to get into, the church, thinks that Jesus is a fraud because he is calling himself the Son of God. And they're saying that he can never be the Son of God because he actually associates with these unclean people, and God would never associate it with an unclean person. So if she goes up to him and it doesn't work, she's never going to get back in the church, even if she gets healed, because the people will be against her. So what does she do? She decides to go for the covert option of actually just reaching out and touching his hem. And it does take courage to do that sometimes, just to reach out and grab for something which you think could actually help you. In her case, her worst nightmare came true. What is the mixed blessing in a way? Because she was healed, which she wanted, what she wanted. But then Jesus turned round and said, who touched my cloak? And now she was in a bad position because suddenly she was being called out and this could go all wrong. Yes, she's now fixed. She can get back into the church. But if she starts worshiping Jesus, they're going to kick her out anyhow. And that is why she took such a long time to actually come forward. And it does take courage. And it does take courage to say, thank you, Jesus, for healing me, particularly because you don't know how other people are going to react. So yes, I think it took a lot of courage for her to do what she did. And yes, she did need a lot of faith. She had to believe that Jesus could deliver. But she had to take the first step to actually do that. The man in the story is even in a worse position because, as I said, the synagogue, and he's the synagogue leader, is like the person who's leading the church, they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and therefore they think he's a fraud. But the man has a problem. His only daughter is desperately ill, and there's nobody else to help. So he does the one thing which he really shouldn't do, is he goes to the person who he thinks is not from God to ask for help. And you can just imagine as he's going along, A, this whole episode with the woman comes up, which must have just said to him, yeah, I can see why people think you're not the Son of God, although he does heal her and then forgives her sins again, which they say only God can do. But then he gets the message that his daughter is dead. And he must have thought, oh, you know, I've made a real fool of myself here, because I've put my trust in Jesus and he hasn't delivered. And therefore, he must have just wanted to, I suppose, walk away and put his head in shame. But Jesus says to him, don't worry. The girl is only sleeping. And people laugh at him. A little while later, they're not laughing as loud when the little girl gets up. But that man would have had a real problem. Again, Jesus fixed the problem he wanted in their life. But he gave him another problem, because what is he going to do? He's the head of the synagogue, which is against Jesus. Are you going to deny the person who actually cured your daughter? And it would have been interesting to know, and we don't actually know what happened to that man, but it would take courage for him just to continue on. It took courage for him to come to Jesus, but it takes courage to actually continue on. So that gets us to our question today. Do you need courage to be a Christian? And I think you need sometimes a double dose of courage to be a Christian. Because some people need a load of courage just to become a Christian. If you come from a background where they hate Christianity and you choose to go with Christianity, that's going to take courage, because you're going to have to forsake everything that's close to you to actually follow Jesus. I was quite lucky because I was born into a Christian family. In fact, my parents pushed me into Christianity. So I didn't need that amount of courage, but there are people who really, really, really struggle just to become a Christian, let alone live the Christian life. But then as you grow in Christianity, you realize you actually do need a lot of courage. Because Christianity isn't about coming here and worshiping on a Sunday morning. There's more to it. And the more to it is that Jesus says to us, we need to be the salt and the light of this world. And it's the salt part that is going to require the most amount of courage. Because salt goes in there to fix up decaying parts of our society. And if you look at just what's happened recently, you've got things like Black Lives Matter. You've got things like immigration. Where are you going to stand on those issues? And is that going to set you apart on a course against the people of your community? There have been some great people who we could look at. One that springs to mind is William Wilberforce, who came to the realization that it was wrong for people to sell and own other people, which were God's creation. And he wanted that abolished. His world turned against him and said, what are you trying to bring down the British Empire? Because it's built on slavery. Take away slavery, we'll have nothing. But he forced, and he went on and on and on, and eventually, unfortunately, he didn't see it, but he changed. And I'm sure if today I stood up and ran for government here and said, I want to reintroduce slavery, there would be some people who would say, well, you know, that nothing much is going to change for a lot of people. But there would be a whole lot of people which would say, sorry, that is wrong. We now are on the side of Wilberforce. But it took him a lot of courage to stand up and go against the whole of his society. I've seen this firsthand as well. At Walton, when I joined Walton, there was a lady who used to worship with us called Barbara Mudd. And she had a dream that she felt to help homeless people, all you had to do was just give them a little breathing space. 6 months in a permanent fixed address. Getting an address is important to a homeless person because they can then get a bank account, and it also gives them time to clean themselves up, pull their mind together. And so she had this dream of doing this, and she started fundraising, and people were very supportive and said, oh, that's great, you know, we love what you're doing. But then what happened was somebody died and left her a huge legacy, enough for her to buy a house in Walton-on-Thames. And suddenly the community said, ooh, this is a bit of a problem. I don't want a whole lot of homeless people living next door to me. And they turned against her. And she said how walking in her own community, people would spit at her, they would abuse her in the supermarkets. She was excluded from events because people said, oh, you know, it's just not nice for you to come along, you know, that type of thing. But Barbara actually continued on, and she bought this house in Walton-on-Thames, and she put the haven together. And if you speak to the neighbors of that place or anybody else, they're, oh, all our fears are unfounded. And what a great thing it has been. And there must have been, say, like, a, I don't know, 100, 120 people who've gone through that house so far who've actually changed their lives around. But it took one person's courage to actually take that on. And I've got to say for me as well, I tend to believe that I live in a really nice community. You know, we don't have lots of problems. I've got a couple of black friends, and you cannot believe the racism that is in our community. But it's going to be up to us to stand up and fight that type of thing. And that takes courage, because you could end up being hated by everyone. You could end up being spat on. And is that what you want? And that's in fact what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you follow me, it's not going to be an easy path. You are going to have problems in your life for this very reason, that you are tackling issues which people know are wrong, but they just choose not to get involved because it's just too unpopular. So I wanted to end maybe with a bit of a, like a Sunday school thing, something that you could remember next time you're faced with a situation where we're saying, actually, I need a bit of courage here. And it's about a young boy in Scotland. And it's some time ago. And what they had was, they had a visiting evangelist who came and spoke to the Sunday school. And he spent about a week or so chatting to them, and then he left. And one day that little boy was walking home in a blizzard, and he didn't make it, and they found him frozen on the side of the road. And the mother decided to write to the evangelist just to tell him, you know, sorry, this has happened to my son. And it started a communication between them. And one of the letters, she said, oh, by the way, we never told you that there was a strange thing when we found the little boy. He was holding this finger with his hand. And the evangelist said, ah, I can tell you exactly why he did that. Because on our last time together, I was teaching them the Lord's Prayer. And I was using my hand saying, the Lord is my, the Lord is my, and the my is the one that was holding shepherd. And so maybe when you need courage, That's what you do. Just grab your finger and just remember that God is your God. He's the God that has done everything for us. He's given us His Son. And you just need the courage just to take that step forward for Him. He won't abandon you. He'll be with you. And together as a Christian community, we can make this earth a little bit closer to what God wants it to be. Good. Thank you. I think we're going to have our collection now. And then we'll have our prayers of intercession. Thank you. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings you pour into our life on a daily basis. We thank you for the country we live in. We thank you that we are able to worship you freely. And we thank you for the people who have given their money here today, and we ask that you would use it through this church to come into this community and to bring this community closer to you through the works that this church does. Amen. I'll put it over here, just in case. All right, we're going to have our prayers of intercession where we get a chance to pray for other people.
These are our prayers of intercession. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we give thanks to you for always being by our side, listening to our prayers and holding our hands, guiding us through the pathway of life, forgiving us when we become impatient or annoyed, but we feel you are ignoring us by being silent and think that you haven't heard our request. Help us to be patient and understand that everything happens in your time, not when we wish them to. Lord, we ask you to be with the people in Miami after the collapse of the tower block. Give support to the families and friends as they anxiously wait for news of their loved ones who are missing or injured. Be with the emergency services as they work through the debris and rubble in search of any survivors. Give thanks to the volunteers who collected for Christian Aid, supporting the dedicated workers who assist in helping outlying villages with various medical needs, including nurses and doctors, ensuring babies and children are vaccinated against disease such as malaria and polio, buying seeds, livestock and farming equipment to help families to grow and cultivate their own food and prevent food shortages from happening. Building wells so there is clean water to use for cooking and drinking instead of using unclean water from rivers. In this country, we give heartfelt thanks to the scientists who developed the vaccine to combat the effects of the coronavirus, the dedication of the NHS workers who nurse and care for patients in hospitals and care homes, the setup of the vast centres so that everyone can receive the vaccine and be protected from the horrible virus. Father, we give thanks to the children's nursery that use our facilities. Help us to support the parents and teachers that help the young ones to learn and encourage them to understand the big wide world they are part of. Help to support our Minister David, the stewards and leadership team to maintain this church, and for once the COVID restrictions are removed, to allow the groups to be welcomed back, especially the coffee mornings, the clothing bank and the uniformed units that enjoy using the church in the village of Knapp Hill. At the moment, there is a lot of concern regarding problems with this building. Support the workmen and members of the property committee who are dealing with sorting out when and how everything can be resolved. Lord, be with students as the summer holidays will soon be here. Support them as there will be changes to face. Going to a new school, college or university which means leaving home and being in a different environment. For families who will be travelling to different places or seaside resorts in the country, for some rest and relaxation, to spend quality time together and enjoy the wonderful scenery that England has to offer. These are our prayers sent with our love. We now say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory for ever and ever. Amen.
We come to our final hymn today, and I've chosen this hymn because I haven't heard it for a long time. It's Singing the Faith, 405. Great is the darkness, which is, it tells us that the world is a dark place, and it reminds us that we as a people need to get out there, but at the same time we need to invite Jesus and the Holy Spirit into our life to enable us to get out there and make a success. So let us sit and watch this hymn.
Great celebrations.
I think it's a great way to end the service, to invite Jesus to pour out his Spirit on us. Let us close in prayer. We have gathered here today, Lord God, as your people, to offer you our sacrifice of prayer and worship. We have fed on your word, felt the encircling of your Spirit around the fellowship and around our lives. As we go from this place, may we continue to feel your presence and power in all our lives, and drive us to be salt and light to the world, so that all may know your glory and come to worship you. We ask this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Saviour and friend. Amen. Our slave.